Please be seated. Well, it's great to be with you on this beautiful morning. The moon was up this morning, driving in. We are at the darkest time of the year, but the stars are beginning to fall, as the first song said. They're quite spectacular if you look at it from a certain perspective, I guess. So we've all heard about MAGA. It's the movement within the most powerful country in the world that seems to at present be dictating politics. But have you ever heard of MAGA? If MAGA is Make America Great Again, then you can probably guess what MAGA stands for. That's right, it's Make Israel Great Again. Okay, I was going to bring my... No, there is no ball caps to go with MAGA. This acronym is a pure invention of mine. But I would argue that something like it exists in most nations and cultures, and at least part of the appeal that drove the crowds out into the wilderness to see John was, well, let's just call it MAGA. Israel was a mess. The Romans had ruled the roost for 100 years, and there was massive political infighting between groups who were seeking to curry favor with the Romans, which had led to lots of corruption, which of course leads to, as it inevitably does, economic abuse and hardship. And people were desperate for a voice that would break this deadlock and bring hope. And so when John appeared on the edge of Israelite society, preaching a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, this was viewed as both a restoration of the prophetic ministry in Israel, something that had not been seen or heard for 400 years. But it was seen as prophetic because it was understood to be a challenge to all of the ruling elites, to the deep state, if you will. As a symbol, baptism was a highly ambiguous sign. On a personal level, it signaled, certainly, especially in a dry and dusty desert, a refreshing, a cleansing, a promise, a sign that promised a quenching of that need that we all have for moral clarity and direction. But on the national, societal side, baptism was a sign that pointed back to a time of greatness, when Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey, when she had passed from death to life through the waters of baptism, escaping Pharaoh's slavery, and entered the promised land over this same Jordan which John now stood in, not weak, but as a powerful, conquering people. And so for many coming out into that desert, they wondered if John's actions weren't actually a dog whistle to revolt. People knew they needed help, but they weren't sure they were the problem. It felt more like government itself was the problem. And John knows this. He senses the ambiguity of this central ritual act that he's inviting people to undergo. He seems aware that his movement might be playing into a sense of grievance. This explains the harsh language at the beginning of today's good news. you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, here's the hearkening to the past, we have Abraham as our father. Don't hearken back to times when you imagined Israel to be great. Don't believe those who tell you there's a simple fix to the ills of society, as if overthrowing the present order won't simply lead to more disaster. You feel the urgency in John's voice. He's trying to shock them out of their delusion that the past will save them. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you go down the path of grievance, you will end up in grief. Good historians remind us that the past wasn't better, just different. That each age, each decade of our lives, personally and culturally, has its own issues, its own challenges. We can talk to different segments of our society about that, can't we? If you talk to women, most of them, not all of them, but many of them, don't want to live with the choices available to them in the so-called clean-cut, leave-it-to-beaver happy days of the 1950s. Talk to black and brown people about what it was like to live in a much more segregated society. And I'm not talking about our cousins to the south. I'm talking about the 1960s and 1970s right here in good old, diverse, inclusive Canada. Wasn't very nice. Looking at the past as an imagined utopia leaves us with the feeling that we are lacking in the present. And that leaves us feeling aggrieved. And when we're aggrieved, we can tend to lash out. And when we lash out, relationships break. Communities suffer, and nations make choices that lead not to a fix, but to more suffering. And so it's no surprise to me then, when I talk to my extended family in the United States, that Christianity can be used as a symbol of MAGA. Because all religious symbols, including the choruses we sang this morning, you noticed the one that said, we're just leaving pain and grief behind, right? Songs like that. They can point to some sort of utopian solution. So all religious symbols, whether baptism, the Eucharist, our choruses, or the faith itself, are fundamentally ambiguous. All of them can be used as a way to front grievance born of cynicism. That feeling that everyone and everything is out to ensure that I can't get ahead. So therefore, I might as well turn into one of those complainers who turns against what is actually central to Christianity, mercy and love, in the name, ironically, of Christianity. So John is warning the crowds about the consequences of this sort of misuse. But note that he doesn't say that the tree has to be cut down. He doesn't say that bad things have to happen, that they will happen. I always think that John gets a very bad rap as a prophet of doom. He's contrasted, isn't he, always to Jesus' sunny ways. But John is actually the prophet who trumpets human possibility more than almost any other. John desires and believes more than anything that people are able to welcome the Messiah, to recognize the Messiah when he comes, so that the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, might burn away all this chaff in our lives. The meaning of unquenchable fire isn't some sort of unending hellish fire, but the purity of this fire to actually do the job it's meant to do. It won't be snuffed out until all the bad stuff has been burned up in our lives. All our cynical thinking gone. And us, as a renewed people, able to understand that it's always been choice and it's partnership all the way down. For God is always who God is, in whatever time and place we happen to live, whatever disasters are swirling around us. God as is the truth in the midst of lies. God is life in a culture that despairs of it. God is the sure way when we're confused about how to keep at it. And because John has exposed this MAGA thinking of the crowds so forcefully, they are forced to ask, well, then what shall we do? What's the plan, John? And his answer is actually brilliantly simple. Don't hold on to your stuff. Don't imagine that more stuff, hoarding your stuff, will make you happier. The path to joy is something like the opposite. It's to engage with God in small acts of transforming justice, to use our power and capacity to create, to share, to invite, to welcome, to connect people to each other, to resources, to possibilities. I find it interesting, fascinating, actually, that John doesn't tell people with wealth to become poor. He doesn't say, you need to come out and live like I'm living, with my coat of camel's hair and my diet of locusts and honey. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't tell the tax collectors to stop collecting taxes, or for the soldiers to stop taking orders. But he does tell them never to use their power to hoard, steal, threaten, or extort. Instead, share. If you've got an extra coat and you see somebody who doesn't have one, give one away. I knew somebody who whenever they would buy an appliance for the house, they would buy another one, the same one for a family in need. He said to me, you wouldn't believe how many appliances I can fix knowing that that's what I'll have to do. The right to repair. He believed in it. You know, if you don't want to give money to the poor because they might spend it on drugs, which is one of our main excuses, right? I'm not giving money to the poor. I would encourage you to keep a couple of $10 gift cards in your wallet. This was shared with me years ago. And it's something that is a wonderful thing to do. Now, I'm not prescribing. God help me. I'm not prescribing, just an idea. But you might find that you have this desire to give these cards away as you see people in need. And when you do that, when we do these sorts of things, these small acts of justice, a kind of magic happens for those people, but also in us. We know the joy that the past isn't the best place, that now, living right now, is the best time to be alive. Not just because time's arrow can't be reversed, but because we begin to experience the joy of the Messiah who is here and who is coming. the path to joy begins to open before us. So don't be satisfied until you're on that path. Ask yourself if you're on it on this third Sunday of Advent. And then John would say, just get on it. Don't wait. Amen.